We continue our journey through Romans, and as we see the finishing chapters, Lord, let us not grow weary in listening. And Lord, even as Paul reemphasizes themes that we've spoken of, or he's already spoken of things that we've looked at, Lord, would it just confirm, would it re-energize us, would it remind us of the seriousness of the call to live in unity and the seriousness to the call to make much of Jesus. And Lord, today, for those of us who are believers, would we be ignited again in our love for each other, in our love for the Lord, in our love for His kingdom. And oh Lord, if there are any who do not know You, who've never experienced salvation, would today, would the message, would You take the songs that we've sung, the things and the fellowship that there is here in this building, and Lord, would Your Spirit just draw them to Christ. For that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Valentine's Day, so guys, it's not too late. You still have a couple of hours, but if you didn't do something already, shame on you, right? It is Valentine's Day, and I can't remember the last time it fell on a Sunday, but here we are today. So there was probably about 5 minutes that I thought, well, maybe we should do some kind of message on Valentine's, you know, because maybe that's what you want. But you know me, that's not usually what we do, and we're just pressing ahead in Romans, right? But the amazing thing of how God works is today's message, in essence, deals with God's love for us and our love for Him. And I'm not trying to just manipulate the text, but it is amazing when we think of how this works. I saw this, and it's kind of, sometimes people think these things are cheesy, right? But you can manipulate words to make them do whatever you want, right? And so here you see Valentine right there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I did not make that. Don't give me credit. But it's a reminder to us as we think about Valentine's Day and we think about love. Truly, love is an action. And there's no greater action than what God has displayed and demonstrated towards us. This is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. Nobody has any greater love than that He would lay down His life for His friends. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you see these essence of God's love being manifested in actions towards us. Unworthy, undeserving, unmerited sinners, right? So God has showered His love upon us. And so as those who have been recipients of this love, our question should be, so how do we love Him? How do we worship Him? How do we exalt Him? And as we think about it on a day-to-day, well, Scripture tells us things like this. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. That's how Jesus says, look, if you love Me, you won't just walk an aisle. You won't just say, I'm going to be baptized. You won't just pray a prayer. If you've genuinely been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're genuinely desiring to manifest God's glory in your life, you're going to strive to live in such a way that you're keeping His commandments. That's why week in and week out, we teach the Scriptures. So that you would know what to do, so that you know how to live, so that you know how to display love to the one who has shown great love towards you. And if you think about it, you really can summarize what God desires from us in our love in the two greats, the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and your soul, and your mind, your strength, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? That in essence is what we're being taught throughout the Scriptures. But then also you have this great commission. If we love Him, and if we love His kingdom, and if we want Jesus to be exalted, then we should go and make disciples, telling them of the good news of the gospel, telling them of the love that God has for His creation and for sinners, right? Those two things are the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And amazingly, those two things are what Paul addresses today in this text of Romans 15, of loving God and loving our neighbor, and then also making much of Jesus So to that purpose and that end, we turn our attention this morning. Let me invite you to look at Romans 15. If you have your Bible, you want to keep it open this morning to Romans 15. If you don't have one, you can grab a Bible in the pew in front of you. If it's easier for you to read, you can see it on the screen. Romans 15, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Beginning in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May God add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his word. In your bulletin, you may want to take some notes. Today we're going to divide this passage really up into two main theological points. And the first is the first seven verses, and you see it is Christian unity enhances the gospel's message. Christian unity enhances the gospel's message. Look back at me at the beginning of that section, verse 1. For we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, this sounds very familiar to what he just spoke of last week in chapter 14. If you missed it, here's the nutshell of what was communicated. Look, some people are more mature in their faith. Maybe they've been a believer longer. Maybe they have a greater understanding theologically of certain premises or theological tenets, right? Others struggle. Maybe they're weaker in the faith. Maybe they're newer to the Christian walk. And what he said is, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the gospel, we should bear with one another, encourage each other. And so he's just continuing this line of thought, right? We who are strong, mature in the faith, spiritually grown, I guess you might go that, have an obligation. We owe it to them, to those who are weak. And notice what it says, to bear, to put up with, to endure with the failings, maybe the weaknesses, the spiritual immaturity, the struggles maybe that younger unbelievers or newer Christians have or weaker Christians have. We have an obligation to come alongside of them and to encourage them. Notice, not to please ourselves, not to use your freedom in a way that says, I'm going to cause my brother to stumble. I'm going to do whatever I want because I'm free in Christ, right? No, he's just saying, look, you should instead, verse 2, please your neighbor for his good. You should live in such a way that you're trying to cause other believers in our congregation to be happy, to not be upset, to not be hurt, to not be constantly tripping up over your words, your actions, your thoughts, what you're doing. And notice what he says. Let us each please his neighbor for that neighbor's good, for the other believer's good. And then if you're wondering, well, what's his good? He says, to build him up. As believers, we should constantly be striving to help each other grow in spiritual maturity, to be built up in unity of faith and of sound doctrine and of similar practice, not to demean, criticize, speak ill of, gossip about, slander, hurt others. And he shows us an example. He says, think about Jesus. For Christ did not please himself. Christ said, I didn't come to do my will. I didn't come to fulfill my desires, but I did what? I came to obey my Father. I came to do what he sent me to do. I came to accomplish everything that my Father desired. That's why in the garden in chapter 17 of John, he says, look, I've accomplished. I've done what you wanted me to do. Right? He didn't come to please himself, to make himself happy, but instead he wanted to honor, to please his Father. And it says, as it is written, and he's referencing Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What he's saying is the verbal assaults, the insults, the abuse that God experienced by his own children and by when they said, take us back to Egypt. We don't want to stay in this land that you've taken us to, right? Those types of things. When the Pharisees rebuked what God was doing, when they rejected the prophets all the time, what he's saying is all of those reproaches, as Jesus lived, he experienced those hardships as well. He experienced the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He experienced mocking and humiliation, right? He never lashed out. He never did what he wanted, but he always said, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you, right? So he's given us his example of Jesus seeking to please another. And then he says in verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now just pause there. What's he talking about? Whatever was written in former days. Were you speaking of what we call the Old Testament? It was given for instruction, how to live. Now what 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, correction, reproof, rebuke, and to show us how to live, to give instruction. He's saying all these things formerly were written that we would have wisdom and knowledge, that through endurance, still in verse 4, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So as we endure with other people, as we endure with other believers who maybe are a little bit of a thorn in our side, as we endure with those people who are hard to get along with, right? Scripture gives us encouragement that God is at work in their life. God's at work molding and shaping and refining them, right? So in essence of a local congregation, the Scripture brings encouragement. Don't be frustrated. Don't give up. God is at work. God's at work in me as I shepherd you. God's at work in you as you submit to leadership, right? There's all these things that are going on. But notice what he said here, that we get encouragement through the Scriptures that we might have hope. I want you to see this. The Scriptures are not burdensome. The Scriptures were given in some degree to provide encouragement, hope. So the conclusion, I think, can be drawn, and it's true for many, we don't have a great hope. We lack in our encouragement in the Christian walk because we're not in the Word. We're seeking our encouragement or our hope in other things. Yesterday, we lost a Supreme Court justice, right? A man who many attributed great honor and value, conservative on many of the issues that we as a Christian congregation would agree with. But for some, it was as if his death is bringing the end to Christianity. As great of a man as he was, he's not our Savior. And when we constantly put encouragement or our hope in a Republican candidate or a Democratic candidate or Supreme Court justice, instead of what Don said earlier, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The problem is we're not trusting in the name of the Lord our God. We're not reading His Word. We're not being fed by Him. We're not finding our hope in Him. And we're looking for it in all these other ways, and we're constantly hopeless or depressed or sad because it's not going the way we want. And what he's saying is, look, the Scripture is where we get our encouragement. The Scripture is what helps us run with endurance, to have hope. And then Paul offers up this prayer. That "may" there in verse 5 really is a, what he's saying is, this is my prayer. I'm offering this up. This is what I'm really hoping God does, right? I mean, this is kind of the essence of that "may" there. So may the God of endurance. So this, he's going back to verse 4, the endurance and the encouragement. May the God who gives reason for us to have endurance. May the God who gives reason for us to have encouragement, right? May he grant to you as a body, as a congregation, to live as a body. I'm adding "as a body" in there. To live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Right, he's praying that. Well, why? What does he want to happen from us? To be in unity, to not be disagreeable with one another, to not be divisive with one another, but to be in this unity. What does he want? Well, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, church, when we live in unity with one another, when we're at peace with one another, when we're loving one another, when we're encouraging each other, when we're building each other up, it communicates to the lost persons around us, to a lost culture, the hope and the message of the gospel. And let me give you another example from last night. I minored in political science, and so I just kind of watch political things. So I watch both debates. I watch both the Democratic debates and the Republican debates. So last night I'm watching the GOP debate. Any of y'all watch that? It was some circus, however you want to describe it, right? Okay, it was chaos in some moments. But there was this point when the governor from Ohio, Kasich, said, we got to quit this fighting and arguing up here on the stage, because if we don't do this, we're going to turn people off and Hillary's going to win, right? Those were their words. In essence, what he's saying is, look, we have a message that we're trying to communicate. We have a vision and a goal of what we're supposed to be doing, mainly from the Republican side. They want to retake the White House. They want to set their agenda. They want to do all those kind of things, right? And what he's saying is, if we continue to act in disunity with one another and arguing and fighting and bickering and all this stuff, those on the outside are going to look at us and they're going to say, we don't want any of that, and we're going to vote for the other side, right? That was his point. That's what he was driving at. How much more for the church? Because we have a more significant message than who to vote for president. We're calling people to repent and turn to Christ. But if we're fighting and we're not getting along, we're not glorifying God. So what he's saying here is this, that when we're in unity with one another, when we're putting up with each other's failings and we're not trying to please ourselves, but we're trying to please each other the best we can to build each other up, that we will with one voice communicate to the lost world, look, there is hope. How can you ask people to repent, to turn to God, that He forgives, that He brings about reconciliation when His own people aren't forgiving and being reconciled and loving one another? You see what I'm saying? It's this false message. And so the outside world will look at you and say, well, they're hypocrites. You tell me this is what I need, but you're not doing it. That's why he's saying it is vital for us to be in unity, because it enhances the gospel. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Verse 7, therefore, so he's kind of concluding this opening segment, therefore, welcome or accept or receive, however you want to understand, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Put up with, look over, don't be offended, by the weakness of another brother, the irritations in some ways, but instead just love them. Because think about that. Yes, Christ has forgiven us and our debts have been paid for. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but we still sin, probably daily, right? And yet God in Christ just shows grace and mercy, and he understands we're still struggling and walking this life, right? So as Christ has forgiven us and as Christ is bearing with us, as we're seeking progressive sanctification, what he's saying is, do that with one another. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. Again, the question is, why? For the glory of God. Do you see, in the essence is, when we live in Christian unity, it glorifies God. We can get along. We can love each other. So the question is, are we getting along? And I don't know of any issues. I'm not specifically thinking. I'm just preaching the text. But maybe you do. Maybe there are people you've been talking bad about. Maybe there are people that you're dismissive of. Maybe there are people that you have animosity in your heart towards. Maybe there are people that rub you the wrong way and you're just angered or bitter by them, right? Maybe there's people that you actually vocalize displeasure for that are part of this congregation. If so, stop. Stop. Love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Befriend them the best you can. Accept them, being reminded that Christ has accepted you. And that's all kind of like continuation of last week, right? But it builds upon this next point, because what he's saying there is what I said at the beginning. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love each other. So it enhances the gospel's message, which then leads to the question, well, then what is the gospel message? The gospel message is this: God is truthful to his word, and he's now offering sinners mercy and hope. So then Paul transitions here in verse 8. Look what he says. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, and that's just another way of describing the Jews of his day. Christ became a servant to the Jews. And then he gives us a couple of reasons. One, to show God's, look at that word there, truthfulness. Don mentioned that men's truth project. That last Saturday we met, that was the whole point of the first video. When Jesus stood before Pilate, right? And he says, why did I come? I came to bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate says, well, what is truth, right? But for Jesus, the essence of proclaiming that God is a truthful God. And in case you're wondering, well, what does that mean? Paul tells us, second part of verse 8. He's showing God's truthfulness in that he's confirming the promises that God has made to the patriarchs. God promised in the scriptures, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation. He promised that I'm going to send a Messiah that's going to ultimately put an end to all of the animal sacrifices. I'm going to deal with your sins once for all. I'm going to move them as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to give you a king who's going to always sit on the throne. I'm going to establish this glorious kingdom that will never end, right? All of these promises that are going on in the Old Testament, and what Jesus is saying is, look, I have come to tell you that God is true. What he said is true. I am taking away your sin. I'm establishing the kingdom of David. I'm fulfilling God's promises. I am doing all of these things which God for so long has been telling you he was going to do. But then look at verse 9. Not just for God's truthfulness, but he became a servant to the circumcised, verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. See, this is where we're saying, this is what ties back into all of Romans 1 through 11. Jesus came to the Jews, they rejected him, they were hardened, right? And so the gospel then extends to the Gentiles. They are able to glorify God. Well, why do the Gentiles glorify God? For his mercy. They recognized we were outside, we didn't deserve it, it was unmerited, but God has done something for us that is worthy of worship. And then he shows how he is fulfilling the promises even to the Gentiles. as it is written. Notice what he says. Therefore, I will sing you, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing of your name. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. Rejoice, O Gentile, with the Jews, because God is saving you too. God is grafting you in. God is showing you mercy. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. Not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Again in verse 12, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. What he's saying is this, look, God is truthful to his promises, not only in that he's, you know, establishing this Davidic kingdom, but he promised Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. And by allowing the Gentiles to come in, by showing them mercy, by grafting him into this root, it gives them hope. They were hopeless. They had no redemption. And God said, come all to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest by grafting you in to the one hope, one message, one gospel, my son who's Christ. That's what he's saying. And so the Gentiles rejoice for God's mercy. Right? God's truthful. The gospel is advancing. So then in verse 13, you see these words, therefore. I'm adding the therefore, but I'm just kind of connecting it. So he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Despite your circumstances, despite what's going on in the world around you, despite elections and Supreme Court justices dying, whatever wants to rob you of joy, may the God of hope fill you, overflow you with joy and peace in believing. Do you understand that when we take His word as truth, when we believe that God is true and that what He has spoken is true, it should bring us peace. Because what we believe about Jesus brings us peace because of what we believe about the gospel, brings us peace because of what we believe about His word. Yesterday, had a funeral. Many of you remember Marlene had passed away, and we had a funeral yesterday for her. How do we have peace in those moments? Well, it's because we believe His word. We believe things like we said yesterday, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? We believe that when we die, yet we still live. We believe that there is victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, victory in Christ, right? We believe those things. It's not just like I said in the first service, it's not like we're hoping and we're kind of thinking, well, man, I hope FSU wins the national title again, or I hope the Braves win, or something like that. No, our hope is built on Jesus Christ, right? We sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? We sing it. What we're saying is, it's not just some pie in the sky I'm thinking. What we're saying is, I believe this, and I'm able then to have hope and peace in my life. Bad things happen, life happens, circumstances come, but I'm holding firm and I have peace because I know He's in control, I know His word is true, I know He'll do to me what He said He's going to do, right? All of those things in our life because of His word. So He said, may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What a glorious reward. As we have joy and we have peace, we're able to have this certainty of hope. Hope that God is, He's at work in my life. He has saved me. He's refining me. We sang that, right, in this service, Refiner's Fire. Was that this service? Yeah. He's refining me. He's coming for me. He's establishing His kingdom, and I'm going to be a part of it, right? Those are great things that we have our hope in. Here's the problem. There's a lot of people who don't have that peace and joy and hope. Some of you saw this. I put it on our Facebook page for the church this week. I shared about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. The business of the gospel is to bring people to God and to reconcile them to God. 2 Corinthians 5, God has made us ambassadors. He is making his message, his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God, right? That's the business of the church. Not to fill churches, not to have good statistics, but to reconcile men to God, to save them from the wrath to come. That's why we exist. And I share that with you because I want you to be gripped by that statement. I want you to believe that. That's what I want Florida Gardens to believe. And not just to believe, to pursue. See, here's where I think we are. Last January or February to this January, February, on average, and we have about 60 more people, right, in service. So last year we were about 220 to 230. Now we're like 290, almost 300 on any given weekend, right? That's great. I mean, before the service, I was walking around. I know it's hard for y'all. There's no parking out there. Some of y'all are double parked. Good thing the law enforcement are not working right now, right? I mean, some of you got people blocked in. That's great. And some of you, you get really excited about that. And I'm thankful that some of you, you feel like you've lost a church, or you know, your refuge in your old church is no longer in existence or whatever. And so I understand why you're here, and I want you to feel welcomed, and I want you to feel loved, and I want you to feel a part of us, and I want you to get connected, and I want you to know you're welcome here. So I don't want you to hear what I'm saying as any kind of slam, but what I feel like is we can get focused on the wrong things, and we can look around and we can say, yay, yay, look at the pews. But what we're not saying yay, yay about is look at the baptismal. 300 people. Last year, an adding of 60 to 70 people in any given week. And yet all the year, the whole year, we had, to use LeBron, not one, not two, three baptisms. Three baptisms. It's a reflection of my effort in prayer, reflection of staff and leadership's reflection in prayer. It's a reflection of our, as a church, emphasis in prayer. Our job is not to just fill the pew with our friends from other churches. Our job is to tell people there is a God who is truthful to His Word, who is claiming your life and is telling you you can have hope and joy and reconciliation that comes through the gospel. That's what He's called us to. And the reason we gather together is that we can be one voice proclaiming this message. You get it? Just think about it this way. What if 10% of you this year were so convicted by this passage of, I want to glorify God, I want people to know, right, that He's offering sinners mercy and hope right now. I want them to know that. What if 10% of you took that to heart, invited, prayed for, invested, shared with individuals, and God in His grace allowed you to see them to come to faith? That would be 30 people. It took me like a few minutes in the last service to figure it out. But to go from 3 to 30 is 1,000 increase. 1,000%. And that's with only 10% of you doing it. See, here's where I feel like we go, because here's our default. Whew, it's only 10%, so I'm one of the 90. Good, let somebody else do it. No! You're the 10%! Right? I'm that 10%. Who do we know? Who do you know? One person who needs to hear this message of hope and reconciliation, that why we gather together for every week. One person. Do you know one person? Who do you know? And what are you doing? What am I doing? What are we doing to help them to be saved from the wrath that is to come? Christ is the hope of Gentiles. Christ is the hope of Jews. And they're both all around us. And there are lots of them that need this hope. And here we are, Florida Gardens, a little light on 7800 Lake Worth Road. What if God moved like that? And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, God, all things are possible. And 10% is not that many, really. What I'm praying. Look, evangelism, sharing the good news, is essentially this. It is praising God for His work of salvation in my life and extending the offer of hope to them. That's all it really is. That's what He's saying there in verses 8 through 12. Look, God has saved me. Let me tell you, I was terrible, I was sinful, I wasn't seeking Him, I was seeking pleasure, seeking my flesh, and yet God dramatically intersected my life, rose me up from where I was headed, saved me, protected me, guarded me, changed my life, and now I have hope, I have joy, I have peace, and He wants you that are living in difficult circumstances, or that lives are broken, or lives are in shambles, He wants to take you and give you hope and all peace and joy, and He wants you to know that and experience that. Do you want that? Right? That's what the gospel message is. It's a sinner telling other sinners there's hope. That's all it is. Not argumentative debates and all this kind of stuff we get worried about. It's just saying, that's great, but I want you to know here what God has done. I'm going to sing, I'm going to extol, I'm going to lift Him up, I'm going to praise Him because He is worthy. He's given me a joy in my heart that you don't have, and I want you to know He wants you to have it. So when we as a church are in unity, it enhances that message. Because then they come here. You invite a friend who needs hope and needs the gospel, and they come here. They don't see people fighting and backbiting and bitter, but they see what? A group of people consumed by Christ, and His love for them, His glory, and wanting them to know. And that's infectious. It would be. The problem is, we're not even inviting them to hear. Christian unity enhances the gospel message, and the gospel's message is this, that God is true, and He's offering sinners mercy and hope. So what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it today? Are you the 10? Are you the 90? Right? Are you going to strive for unity? Are you going to continue to go through and just kind of be a thorn in flesh and divisive? I want to be a believer who was filled with all joy and who is believing the gospel in such a way that I have great hope and that God is using that in my life to touch and to impact others. Who do you know? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd burn that in our heart. Lord, the reason we're here as a church is to live in unity with one another, one hope, one gospel, one baptism, one faith, one Savior. All of these things that we have in common. We encourage each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. And Lord, that the world would see that and they would be, it would be attractive. They would be it would be what they're drawn to. Not to fun games or to cool music, but Lord, what they'd be drawn to is You. That we would be lifting You up in the way that we live with one another and that You would draw men to Yourself. Oh Lord, would You do that in our church right here, this little church? Lord, would You magnify Your name? Would you bless us, Lord, and allow us to see life? Would You cause life to just overflow from these pews, people giving their hearts, their minds, their souls to Christ because we have showed Him as worthy of hope and joy and belief. Lord, even now, show us in our hearts who it is that You've placed in our lives that we should be praying for, inviting, encouraging to be here, hearing the message. And oh Lord, would You give us boldness to ask to share, to pray for that person. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this day as an act of worship because of your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, we love you, but really only because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.